This morning, God's Word comes to us from the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13. We'll be reading the first seven verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 88. In the back section, page 88, near the end of the Belgic Confession, article 36 begins at the bottom of 88 and carries on to 89. We will read this for our confession this morning. Article 36 is entitled The Magistracy or the Civil Government. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he has invested the magistracy with the sword of the for the punishment of evildoers, and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone, as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Therefore, we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general, all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. This is our confession of faith. Well, we have for some time now been talking about the nature of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have talked about the character of that church. It is one holy Catholic church. We have talked about the obligation of belonging to that church. We've talked about the marks of that church. And now we talk about the relationship of that church of the Lord Jesus Christ to the civil government around us. What is the relationship between the church and the state? And that's what is going to take our time this morning as we occupy ourselves with the Belgic Confession and Romans chapter 13. I've entitled this message, A Christian View of Government. And I think it's important to take note of that first article in the title. This is a Christian view of government. There are several Christian views with regard to the relationship between the church and the state. There are some who would hold, Christians who would hold, that the state is really in the realm of the world. The state is really completely disconnected from the church. And so believers should have as little as possible to do with the state. They should certainly never seek public office. They should never seek to influence the state with their Christianity. And they believe that the state is something very separate from the church. There are others who hold, or we might say, the opposite view, and that is that Christians should be intimately involved in the state, so much so that what we really should look for is the coming of a Christian state where the Constitution is the Ten Commandments, where the law of God are the laws of the land. And maybe you are familiar with the term theonomy. This is a term used by those who, in broad strokes, would like to see somewhat of a return to the Old Testament ceremonial civil laws being applied to the state today. Very much like Old Testament Israel, they would see the country becoming a Christian country with the ceremonial civil laws being applied today as well. The Belgic Confession, reflecting the truth of Romans chapter 13, I believe gives us something of a mediating position between those two extremes, either nothing to do with the state or everything to do with the state. Romans 13, a text we often turn to when talking about the nature of the state God has established, the relation of the church to that state, gives us a picture of the state and the civil authorities as that which is a gift from God to His people. Not something to be shunned, not something to flee from, but also an organization, an institution, which has a particular role to play as society continues to unfold. It should not become the church, but it should in some ways serve the church. I say there's a variety of views held by believers with regard to the government, and we see something of those views even reflected in the confession itself. Maybe you've noticed there's a footnote in the confession which talks about the original reading of this article. And that original reading is a little different in flavor than we have the reading before us as a reminder of a couple things. First, there are different ways of looking at this relationship between church and state. But I think another important reminder, too, and as much as we love the Belgic Confession and the confessions of our church, they are not inspired. They are not infallible. They are a good summary of Christian doctrine, but they can be changed, as the Belgic Confession, Article 36, has changed over time. So we look, focusing on God's revelation in Romans chapter 13, what He has given us there with regard to a Christian view of government. And when we talk about government and authorities, we have to remind ourselves right away that all authority originally comes from God. And God holds final and absolute authority over everything. God is the creator of everything we see around us. And as creator, He has the right to call forth obedience in the way He wants. God has ultimate and absolute authority. He has created everything and He upholds all things. As sustainer of creation, it is God's right to put institutions in place which He has chosen to exercise that authority in our midst. But ultimately, our submission is not to any one human institution. Our submission is to God Himself. He is the divine origin of all authority, including the authority of the state. Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. and those that exist have been instituted by God. The state has derived authority. God chose to establish various institutions in society, the institution of the family, the institution of the church, the institution of the state. And it is the intention that these institutions be a blessing to the people of God. Our confession puts it this way: we believe our most gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, magistrates, willing the world should be governed by certain laws and policies. So because of our own fallenness, because of our own sinfulness, God puts authorities in place over us, that we might live in a way that brings glory, honor, praise to Him. Not simply just so things go better, but that God is the ultimate recipient of our praise as well. All authority comes from Him. The state has derived authority. But ultimately, we don't praise the state for what it's doing. We praise God for the gift of the state. And to rebel against the authorities put in place over us is to rebel against God. So Paul says, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. We cannot simply resist authorities God has placed over us, because to do that is to rebel against God. He's put the authority there. And remember, Paul is not writing to a democratic type of society. But the Roman government was strong, was powerful, and at times could be very harsh. But he's not saying, look, you have to submit to the government only when it's comfortable for you. No, this authority too has been established by God. And if we resist what God has instituted, we are resisting God Himself. It'd be sort of like, you know, children, when you disobey mom and dad, you're not only disobeying your parents, but you're disobeying God too. Because He has put your parents in authority over you. To be disobedient to parents is to be disobedient to God. Similar to life in the church. If we disrespect the authority God has placed over us, if I'm disrespectful to my elders, I'm being disrespectful to God. He has placed them in authority. So while God retains and holds final authority and final allegiance, He does exercise that in very real, temporal ways in the giving of the government and the state. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, the state is not free to do whatever it wants, but the state is free to do what God wants it to do. Same thing with the family, same thing with the church. We are free to do what God wants us to do. And so there are a couple tasks specified for the state to do, and they're spelled out nicely in the confession when it quotes the scriptures, saying, He has invested the magistracy with the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them that do well. The government is for punishment of evil and protection for those who do well. Punishment. The government is allowed to punish. And sometimes even that fear of punishment is something of a deterrent for us. We drive along the road, we're driving down 75, maybe our speedometer is getting a little bit past the 55 mark, and suddenly we see a patrol car sitting along the side of the road. We respond to that. Oh dear. We respond to that with fear, maybe. And that restrains what we're doing. The fear of punishment is a restraint of evil. That's one of the particular tasks given to the government, to punish. In fact, sometimes I wonder if we don't fear the punishment of the state more than we fear the punishment of the church. If we were to drive in a reckless manner and and end up hurting someone or perhaps taking someone's life, we would be afraid of the consequences of that from the state. There would be civil consequences, perhaps a jail time, perhaps fines, various things. Oh, and it would hurt our Christian witness too. But our fear is perhaps more of the government punishment than the punishment of the church. Now, to be sure, the government does punish wickedness. But that government punishment is limited in what it can do. The government can punish us, but temporarily only. It can give us a monetary fine. It can put us in prison. And even our text says, it can take a life. The government does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The government is able to take life in extreme circumstances. But that's all they can do. They can only take away physical life. The government can do that and no more. It holds no spiritual authority. The spiritual authority is held by the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the church that carries the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The church opens and closes the door to heaven itself by the exercise of Christian discipline. We should fear that more than fearing the state. All they can do is take a life. The church holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The government may be able to take our life, but never take away our heart. That belongs to God, our devotion to Him and His promises to us. The government is there to punish, but their punishment is limited in what it can do. That's why I like the language of the footnote in the confession when it talks about the government being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society. It is pleasing to God. The civil rulers have a task in subjection to the law of God while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them and by the means belonging to them to remove every obstacle from the preaching of the gospel and every aspect of divine worship. The government functions with its own means and in its own sphere. It may not encroach upon the sphere and the means of the Christian church. It has its place. It has its authority. But in its sphere, with regard to temporal punishment, not with regard to eternal. The government's task is the punishment of wrongdoers. Paul says, "For a ruler is not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." They are to punish evil, but also protect the good. And if you want to have freedom from punishment, just do what we're told. You know, how many times have we told our kids that? If you want to have a good life, if you want things to go well, then just follow the instructions you're given. Would you be free from the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Government exists not only for punishment, but for protection. Protection for the church. Protection for the advancement of the gospel. Our confession says, "The office not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. It must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere that God may be honored and worshipped." The government is to protect the ministry of the church, not to do the ministry of the church. The government is not given the task to spread the gospel. But it is to allow for the spread of the gospel. It is to allow for the preaching of the word to go on. Not to do the ministry, but to protect the ministry that it can be done. We meet today here. without fear. Without fear that we will be imprisoned, that we'll be confined because of our beliefs. The government protects our opportunity to worship. And you say, okay, that's fine for us. But the same is true for false religions. If we were a Mormon ward, we could be meeting today. If we were a Jewish synagogue, we could meet today without fear. If we were a Muslim mosque, we could meet today without fear. Which is just a reminder to us that the government, while it protects the preaching of the gospel, is ill-equipped to do the preaching of the gospel. Because it doesn't determine between truth and falsehood. It doesn't determine between what is a true church and what is a false church. It simply allows for preaching to go on. For ministry, for the gospel to go forward, the church also must be active. So this morning, as we look at the role of the government, we say that government exists to allow me to say that if you want the assurance of salvation, don't look to the government. Don't look to yourself. But look alone to Jesus Christ. There your sins will be forgiven. I am free to make that call the gospel. A call to you again today. Because the ministry of the word has been protected and allowed. The government doesn't do the preaching. It's ill-equipped to do so. But it allows for the call of the gospel to go forward. It has that task of protecting the ministry of the church. The government punishes evil. The government protects the good. And as such, it is proper, it is right that we be in subjection to it. Paul says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. We are to properly subject ourselves to the government. It's the beginning of February, perhaps some of you are beginning to think about tax time and beginning to pull documents and receipts and whatnot together. And sometimes we can get a little bit grumpy about that as we see the tax bill that we're given every year. And yet, we shouldn't be grumpy about that. Paul says, pay to those what is due them. Pay the taxes that are due. Now, to be sure, out of just good stewardship, we don't have to pay more than is due. We may take advantage of every legal opportunity to lower our taxes. But we should not somehow simply out of principle say, I don't want to pay taxes. It grates against my Christianity. But that flies in the face of Romans 13. Where even with this government, not a Christian government to be sure, even to this government, Paul instructs them, pay what is owed. If you owe taxes, if you owe revenue, then pay that. Now, we may not like what is done with all of those funds. Paul doesn't even get into that. But he says there's an obligation, a proper subjection to give what is owed to them. If taxes, then taxes. If revenue, then revenue. He goes on. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And this is harder. Paying our taxes is simply a matter of our checkbook. Writing out a check, putting it in the mail. That's the easy part. Respect. Honor for those in authority over us. That's more difficult. We are in an election cycle. There are many things being said about various candidates, many things being said about our president. Are we speaking with respect and with honor? We may not like the particular man holding the office. But we must respect for the sake of the office. Government, the magistracy, instituted by God Himself. To speak against it is to speak against God. How do we talk about those in authority over us? Our confession goes on beyond talking about taxes and honor, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God. Obedience, actually demonstrating our submission to the government by our obedience. And here is where we have that one caveat: in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God. If the government calls us to violate what the Scripture says, if it calls us to not preach the gospel, to not tell the truth of Jesus Christ, if the government says you may not do that as a church, then we with respect say we cannot obey. We cannot follow. We cannot submit. But even as we do that, we fully expect temporal punishment. I think sometimes we get the idea that, look, if we just follow God, everything will be fine. If it would be the case that following God goes against following the civil government, we should expect the civil government will exercise its authority through punishment. Remembering always that the most they can do is take our life. But our eternal life is secure with God in Christ. They simply cannot take that away from us. Respect, obedience, and our confession reminds us to pray for them. How much time do we spend praying for the governing authorities? Oh, I know we pray for our families, we pray for our church, we pray for our friends, we pray for our classmates. How much time do we spend in prayer for the governing authorities? Praying that God might help them to properly see and accomplish their role. That they might properly see their role as punishment of evil and protection of good. Protection of the opportunity for the ministry of the word. Do we pray that our government leaders would see that as part of their obligation, as part of their responsibility? Do we pray that they might do their job well, that that blessing might overflow to us as we can continue to meet without fear? We can meet Lord's Day after Lord's Day without wondering what might happen next. Praying that God might bless us through His blessing upon the civil government. And thanking God for the government under which we live. I know we could easily begin to talk about we don't like this and we don't like this and we don't like this. But God has chosen to bless us by allowing us to live in a land where we can even say things about the government. We have the freedom to disagree. There are lands of oppression. There are lands where if you speak against the government, you might incur a harsh death sentence. God allows us to live in peace. God allows us to live in freedom. We need to thank God for this blessing. We didn't deserve to live here. But God chose to bless us with a government that allows us to exercise our religion, to pray to Him, and in doing so, to pray for the government. It is a blessing to live in a place where God has chosen to shine His favor. A Christian view of the government recognizes it has limits. It has a responsibility, but it has a particular sphere. May we never default to say, well, the government will take care of that, when it comes to care and concern for those around us. May the church fulfill its responsibility to care and be concerned for those around us. May we never say, well, the government will just do that for us. Now, maybe we recognize, yes, God's blessed us with a wonderful place to live. But our eternal home is bound up in the church and its ministry. We're talking in the church section of the Belgic Confession. Yes, it has a relation to the state. But don't forget, you belong to the church. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray to God, thanking Him for that blessing and all the others that flow from it. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You give us many different types of blessings. And Your Word addresses many parts of our lives. We have talked this morning about a part of our life we don't often think about in spiritual terms, about the civil government. We thank You, O God, for allowing us to live in a free land. We thank You for the authority which You have placed over us. And we ask You would help that authority to recognize its proper position for punishment and for protection. That You would bless our government leaders, guiding and leading and directing them. And that we might continue to be in prayer to You, thanking You for all of these blessings. But beyond that, O God, we thank You for making us not citizens of a country, but members of the Church of Jesus Christ. May that be where our heart lies. May that be the root of our praise for You, for what You have done, for the gift of salvation, and for calling us as Your people. Make us obedient to You in every part of our life, including our relation with the government. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.